Well, amen. I so very much love our church. I'm excited for the many good things that God is doing in our midst, and it's a new day in our church. Today we are beginning a four-week sermon series, as we've just finished a pretty lengthy, since the beginning of the year, we've been studying God's Word to savor Christ in the Old Testament, and now we're transitioning to the 4 weeks of June, when we will consider the role and the importance of pastors, just before July comes, when we will begin another longer series, verse by verse, through the book of Acts. So we're looking forward to the coming months and all that God will do through the teaching of His Word, and especially during these 4 weeks. In our church, we take pastoral ministry very, very seriously. And it is with great joy that we look forward to what we hope will happen in July, when our current elders, Pastor Kevin and myself, we'll ask our congregation to give their affirmation to the ordination of Isaac Barton, one of our pastors in training, to become a third elder within our church to help lead and shepherd our people. We have been praying for a long time. We have been meeting and testing Isaac, and we'll continue that process through the rest of this month as we consider together as a church the very serious importance and high calling of what it means to be a shepherd of God's people. So that's our focus. That's our focus today and for the 3 weeks that follow today. We're doing this, of course, one, because we want to prepare ourselves as a church to receive, Lord willing, another pastor. But we're also doing this because there's great benefit for us as church members. Yes, I also am a church member, as well as one of our pastors. So there's great benefit for us to understand and be reminded of who pastors are and why God has given us pastors as He had. Why has He told us what He has in the Scriptures about what pastors are to be and to do? And so I hope that the next 4 weeks will be a great encouragement to us, that it will strengthen our church, give us an increased hope and joy in ministry and life together as we consider how God has ordained pastoral leadership as a real gift of His grace to us as fallen people. So let me invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And from this passage, we are going to be considering three truths about pastors and the benefits of their work in local churches like ours, and why it is that we take pastoral ministry so very seriously. We begin with the first truth today that we find in Hebrews 13, 17, and that is this. We take pastoral ministry in the role of elders, shepherds over God's church, seriously because pastors are appointed to care for our souls. Pastors, mainly above all else, though there are many facets and details to pastoral ministry, many things that most people probably don't see or aware of, the main thing I hope that you are aware of is that the main responsibility of every faithful shepherd of God's people is to care for their souls. And that's why the author of Hebrews, whose name is unknown to us, says this in verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Obey your leaders. The language that he uses here is quite interesting because it doesn't mean simply to do what someone says or to follow their instructions or to fall in line with their plans, but it literally means to be persuaded and confident in someone else or by someone else. Literally, the author is saying that every person who is a child of God should work diligently, prayerfully, to be persuaded and confident that you can faithfully obey your pastors and leaders as they are faithful to what God has called them to do. And because of that confidence, we read that every Christian is not only to obey with confidence their leaders, but in particular, to submit to them, to place ourselves underneath the pastors that God has given us. I too, as one of your pastors, have a responsibility to do that. As a church member, I also must obey and follow cheerfully and confidently this command as I submit myself right now to our other pastor, Pastor Kevin. In a short time from now, I will be submitting myself to who will become not pastor in training Isaac, but Pastor Isaac, Pastor Barton. And so this is an important calling, not only on pastors, but it's an important calling for the church. These passages that tell us about pastoral ministry are not just there to tell the leaders of the church what they are to do. They're also there so that we, the members of our church, can also follow faithfully according to what God has told us. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Of course, we know this is the same kind of language, as we'll see in a moment, the same kind of language that we use and is used in Scripture when it comes even to the relationship of parents and children or bosses and employees. There is a kind of headship and submission in God's design. But as always, there is an ultimate head or an ultimate chief, an ultimate leader that all of us are to follow first and foremost. And so our obedience, our submission to leaders in our church or churches, for those who are visiting from out of town, it is to be something that we are doing ultimately under Christ, who is the true shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. So as church members, we don't obey the command to obey and submit to our leaders implicitly, blindly. Whatever the leaders tell you to do, whatever they teach you is right, you should blindly take them at their word. But rather, we should be obeying according to the truth of what we see in Christ. We want to obey them as they are being faithful to God's calling. And that's the expectation of Scripture. The author of Hebrews has an expectation here that pastors, elders of the flock God has entrusted to them are going to be faithful. They're going to be faithful to their people. They're going to be faithful to God's word. They're going to be faithful to God. And their faithfulness is going to be seen primarily in the very important work that those pastors do to watch over your souls. That's what he says next. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls. Now, there are many pictures that are helpful to us in Scripture, and I see many pictures as I look around the world that God has made by His common grace. He gives us different illustrations to help us understand the things that He's doing in our lives, in our church, in our world. One of those pictures I came across recently is the picture of a fire lookout. You know what that is? Not around here too much, but out west in New Mexico and other places where wildfires are certainly dangerous and possible, there are fire lookouts. These are people who have been trained to sit up in a large tower that looks out over the mountains and over the trees and to be there night and day watching carefully for the first sign of smoke. I read an article recently that was really fascinating about this man named Philip Connors. He was a copy editor for the New York Times, and he took a brief sabbatical from April to August. He went out to New Mexico and became a fire watch. And during that time, he wrote a book about all the different things that a fire watch is to do. And I find it very interesting that this fire watch is a helpful picture to me of one thing. It's not everything, but one thing that pastors do, because the fire watch does not simply sit and look and watch, but the fire watch, in order to do his job successfully and faithfully, he must know more than just what smoke looks like. He has to know the contours of the area that he's looking at. He has to know what life is like. He has to know the signs. He has to know the activity, the dangers, even the blessings of fire. Not every fire is bad. So he has to know which ones to call on. He has to know how to respond to the need of the moment. And that's why I hope you can hear it coming through in that illustration. That's why I think that's a good picture of what pastors must be able to do. They must be able to look out with a particular knowledge and wisdom, knowing when and how to act, and to do it with vigilance. Hear that language again that the author of Hebrews uses, for they keep watch. And it's that word keep that catches my attention as a pastor, because it's that word that carries through the idea of vigilance. The picture that's being painted in just these few words is that a true shepherd of God's people is ever wakeful. He is always watching. He is always working. Is it any coincidence then that he is called a shepherd, modeled after the good shepherd who is always watching? He is always looking. He is always awake and wakeful, watching over our lives. Well, that's what pastors are to do for us. They are to care for our souls by watching out. They do not watch over our souls in order to ensnare us or to catch us in our sin or our error so that he can really give it to us now. But rather, he's watching over our souls so that they can save us, so that they can protect us, so that they can nurture us. In many ways, like a sentry guard who is standing at the post and watching all the time, caring, wanting to save, wanting to protect, wanting to nurture. And how do these faithful shepherds do this? They don't do this with their own wisdom. They don't do this from their own ability or something that they have taught themselves to do. They do this in accord with God's clear and sufficient instructions in His Word and in His Son. It's just a few verses ahead of this passage we're reading this morning in verse 7 that the author of Hebrews says something else about these leaders, and I think it's particularly telling. If you want to know what a faithful pastor does, what he thinks about when he's watching over your souls, what kind of treatments or answers he brings when he finds smoke or fire in your life, look at verse 7. The author says, remember. Just as we are to obey and submit to our leaders, he says, remember those who led you. Now, he's thinking about those in the past, those leaders of the church who have died. He says, look at them, remember them as you look forward to obeying and submitting to your pastors. Remember those who led you. Now, here's the critical question. How do those pastors lead the flock that God has entrusted to them? They speak the word of God to you. This is how pastors watch over your soul. They don't bring you the newest self-help tips and principles. They don't read different books that can be found just anywhere with good principles for life or business principles applied to your home and those kinds of things. They're bringing to you the sufficient word of God. This word includes, namely, number one, the gospel. The good news that we are so desperately trying to make paramount everywhere that we go as a church, in our towns, communities, in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, but also the Scriptures, the Word of God, which is sufficient. It has everything for us, everything that we need to know for life and godliness. God has given it to us. It's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. We read in the same letter that it can cut through our hearts. It does heart surgery on us. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, in considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Pastors do not just watch over souls as people who are shouting out the answers. These are people who are feeding on the answers. It's changing their lives. That's why all of us as church members should be, as our pastors are being faithful, they're hearing God's word and it's having an effect on them, that we are to be able to imitate their faith. I hope that there will never come a day when any of the members of our church will look at our pastors and say, I cannot imitate that person's faith. I hope there will never come a day when you will say, that's not the kind of person that Christ would give to me to lead me according to His word. I can assure you, the moment that we find ourselves in that situation, there will be serious changes because we take pastoral ministry very seriously because God takes it seriously. Our hope and our prayer is that all of us as church members, pastors included, will be able to confidently submit to our pastor's leadership. Lord willing, as we bring on another elder of our church, that our leadership will grow. It will grow by a third. We will have more leadership. We will have another voice speaking God's word. We will have another set of eyes looking out across the mountains and the trees. We will have another person, another appointed person who is walking through the valleys and checking and looking and knowing what's going on and being there as a nurturing, godly help. Pastoral ministry is serious because pastors care for our souls. That's why it is so important that we all make a wise choice about where we belong, where your church membership belongs, where are you going to plant your life among other believers. If it is not among pastors who are capable, willing, and joyfully sacrificial to care for your souls, you are in the wrong place. You are in a dangerous place. And we hear it here from the author of Hebrews, who gives us this important instruction and warning. God chooses pastors with a unique calling to care for souls. This is a high calling. And it is so high that their greatest concern, ultimately, is next. The pastors are uniquely accountable to God. That is the second truth that drives home to us the importance of pastoral ministry. Why is this work so important? Why is it so sacrificial and so diligent? Because pastors will, according to the Word of God, give a unique account to God for the work that they're doing as under-shepherds, under shepherding ministry of the Lord Himself. Pastors do not choose their professions. God appoints them. I've heard statistics before about family members of pastors who such and such a percentage wish they had chosen a different profession. That's not the way that it works. God chooses the pastors. He appoints, He equips, and He gives them, and therefore they are uniquely accountable. Listen to what the author says next. For they keep watch over your souls, and they do it as those who will give an account. The word that's used here is the word logos. It's the word for word. They will give a word of report, similar to the account that a servant or a slave or a soldier would give to a master or a chief, this word of report. And it is a report on the work that he has been doing. One day, every single pastor will stand before God and give an account for how he built the church of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, Paul tells us that if they build on a foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, that is on the teaching of Christ, things will go well. But he warns that there is another way for the church to be built. There's another way that some churches are being built, and that is building with wood and hay and straw, on the false teachings of man, or with a lack of discernment or lack of care. These two results will prove out in the end, because every pastor will give an account to God. I think maybe the passage that stands out in our minds the most when it comes to this accounting is in James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." The Bible is clear that when we stand before God on judgment day, there will be a special eye upon the pastors. They will be scrutinized for the work that they did over the flock in this fallen world. And as a result, they will incur a stricter judgment. Now, why is that? I believe that it is because the work of pastors is truth-centered. And God's design for the world is truth-centered. It matters what we believe. It matters what we teach. There are incredible consequences one way or the other. There are either wonderful benefits or there are terrible problems and troubles that come about based upon the way pastors teach and lead. Every pastor who is faithful and sober carries with him every day a certain healthy fear, a recognition that one day I will give an account to God for the things that I have said here. I will give an account to God for the ways that I have counseled you. I will give an account to God for the ways that I have interacted with, even I believe, our community. The way that I have led us in truth, along with Pastor Kevin and others who, over time, will become our pastors. And that healthy fear is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing for you. Because one thing that this healthy fear does is it calls every pastor's attention ultimately up to the Lord Himself, knowing that He is the one with whom we will have to do. He is the one ultimately that we will give an account. Now, we give an account to you as well as pastors. We give an account to our congregation as well for what we're doing, and we are held accountable. But ultimately, we're looking to Him. One of the beautiful realities of that, I could go on and on, I think, about how that benefits us as church members, is it means that faithful pastors don't take sides. If you have a need in our church, you can know that our pastors are not looking for who to take sides with. Whose side are we on? We are on God's side. We want to know what God says, and we want to help facilitate peace. We want to help bring comfort, even reproof and rebuke as that's needed, but to do it in a way in which we are ultimately looking to God. And this fear is what continues to encourage us, as well as the joy of pastoral ministry. It is a heavy thing. It is a serious thing. And there are many ways that pastors can fail. We see it all the time. I routinely hear stories of men that I have loved, men that I have learned from, who have morally failed, and they are done. Their lives can fall apart. They are disqualified from the work that God has given them. And I can assure you that our pastors, because we take this accounting seriously, are afraid of that. We are afraid of ethical failure. There are other pastors who have been disqualified, not because of a moral failure, but because of a leadership failure, because they lorded over their congregation. They abused the sheep. They mistreated other leaders, and they were removed from their position. There are still others who have a heretical failure. Those who have taught things that are not true according to God's word. Rob Bell, who's departed from the faith, and we are afraid of that. Still others have failed, many of them from the outset, of a motive failure. Men like Joel Osteen or T.D. Jakes or Creflo Dollar, who have seen pastoral ministry as a means of wealth and gain. We will give a unique account to God. And so we take this work very seriously. What does that have to do with you? It has a lot to do with you. It has a lot to do with me as a church member. In particular, though, I want to give you this charge as you hear of those failures and of the serious accounting that pastors will give. Watch your pastors' backs. Do you watch out for your pastors? Are you looking for them? Are you caring for them? Are you questioning them in the right kind of ways? I want to give you four ways that you can do that, that you can watch your pastors' back. Number one, pray, of course. Pray for us. Pray for Isaac. Pray for Pastor Kevin and I as we continue to walk with Isaac and we look forward to the future of ministry in our church. Pray for us. Pray that we will remain close to Christ. There are many temptations. There are many snares. Pray that we will remain clean and pure morally, ethically, theologically, in the motives of our hearts and in every other way. I hope that you're praying for your pastors. Number two, encourage them. Lift them up. Tell them when they're doing well. Tell them the things that you appreciate about them. There will also be times when you'll need to lovingly correct a pastor. And there is a way that you can do that. There's a way that with honor to God, you can appeal to your pastors and ask us to consider that perhaps we're going the wrong direction. All the while, keeping your eye on this command that God has given to us to obey and to submit. Just like in every area of life where we see this kind of headship and submission. There's always a place. There's always a place for pastors to be questioned and called to give an account now rather than later. The things that we're doing or we're teaching, the direction that we're going. And last, you can defend, you can watch your pastor's backs by defending them. There will be times, I'm sure, when opponents will come and your pastors will be unfairly criticized. And I hope that you will stand up and defend them. Set records straight. We're not always able to do that. It's not always appropriate for us to defend ourselves against criticism of other people, but you can defend us. And I hope that you will do that. Now here's a key principle then. This third point of why we take pastoral ministry so seriously, remember them. First, pastors care for your souls. Number two, pastors give a unique account to God. And number three, pastors benefit your life. There is an important key, an important principle here. In this last part, we as church members can make the work of pastors easier, or we can make it harder. We can make it a joy, or we can make it a burden. And that's what the author of Hebrews says to us last in this verse. He says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. You see, these people who are reading these words are being told that in all of their obedience and submission to their pastors, they should have their eyes on joy, the joy of their pastors, not their grief, smoothing a path for their work, that their work would be joyful and not burdensome. One of those pictures that we receive in Scripture of joy and burden is the picture of a yoke on an ox who is working. That yoke is there, but in Christ it is not heavy, it is not burdensome. The work of ministry and the Christian life can be joyful, or it can be a burden. Congregations and churches everywhere have a big hand to play in this. We must remember that the church is not a place of simple consumerism. The pastors, we pay them, they give us what we need, they come to the front and they preach the Word of God to us, we go out about our lives. That's kind of a one-way deal. That's never the way that church ministry is. It's always two ways. Just as we can benefit you, or we can grieve you with our failure, you can do the same for us. And so that's why he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. In history, yokes have not always been used on oxen. I read that in the past, when kings would conquer other nations, they would make a display of that conquered king by putting a yoke around his neck and making him pull the processional through the town. Now take those two pictures, the one that's given to us of the ox working away productively in the field, under a yoke, but it's not a burdensome yoke. It's not one that's keeping him from thriving and working in the field. And this one, of someone who is so overburdened and is so weighed down that there's nothing productive. It's misery and pain all the way, shamefully. We need to have our eye on joy. There are things that all of us can be doing as church members to make the work of our pastors, present and future, a joyful, productive work. Not a miserable burden, so that it will be profitable for all. So hear that third truth about pastoral ministry. Pastors benefit your life. As they do their work faithfully, and as we continue with our eyes on Christ, listening to His Word, our church can flourish with great joy. Doesn't mean we won't have sorrow. Doesn't mean we won't have trouble or pain. But we can be joyful together. That's what he says. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The relative joy or the relative grief that a pastor is under in the work of his ministry in the church has a direct correlation to how much profit it will benefit us as church members, or how much trouble or unprofit it will bring to us. There is a simple equation. His joy equals your profit. His grief equals your unprofit. That's why he says, let them do their work as a joy, not as a grief, not as a burden, not weighed down, trudging through the streets slowly and hindered at every turn, profitable for you. Now, he's not saying this like maybe a parent would say it to a child in one of those ugly moments. You want to act like a child, and I'll treat you like a child. We'll see how far that gets you. You want to keep disobeying me? We'll see what happens next to you. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the kind of grief. It's not the kind of resentment. It's not the kind of welling hatred. Rather, it is a sorrow. Literally, it is a sadness. It is a groaning under weight. That's what the word grief means here. And the caution is that we as church members would see to it that the path is smooth and the way is easy for our pastors to work with joy, not under a groaning weight. And I think we can all think of some different ways that we can make pastoral ministry a joy for our pastors. The ones that are harder are the ones to think of ways that you can grieve your pastor. So as strange as it sounds, why don't I give you 5 ways that you can grieve your pastor today? Here's number 1. Take the gospel and take the church lightly. In your attendance, in your effort, in your attention. And I promise you, you will grieve the hearts of your pastors. Because we love you. We love the gospel. We love our church. We've given our lives to our church. We made sacrifices for our church. Our families have made sacrifices to no end. Many others, church members who've been a part of our church for a long time, have done the same. Let's make it profitable. If you want to grieve your pastor and put him under a groaning weight, undermine their authority and their ministry by privately criticizing them. I promise you, if you haven't already, you will be tempted to gossip behind closed doors with other people about the things you don't like about your pastors. Fight that temptation. It is grievous, and it is not profitable for you. You may be tempted to criticize your pastors at home. It's not profitable for the people in your home. It'll sprout bitterness in the hearts of the people around you, bitterness in the people of our church. We'd rather face these things head on together than behind closed doors. Number 3, similar. Sow discord among the sheep. And I've said it a number of times this morning already. God has entrusted a flock of sheep to us as pastors. We are a family of brothers and sisters. We are together. We're to be knit together in love. We need each other. We need to be here together. We need to be out there together. We need to be working together and holding on to one another. But when discord is sown among the sheep, it splinters us. And that's not profitable, is it? That's not profitable for us. Number 4, major on the minors. You've heard those stories, right, of the churches where the church can't get anywhere because nobody can decide on the color of the carpet. That actually has happened lots of places. People didn't make that up. What we need to understand, though, is this. There are many, 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 many minors, and there are few majors. And with wisdom, we need to know how to discern the difference between them so that we can major on the majors and minor on the minors. And that's often a difficult task. But the more that we nitpick those things in our church that are minors, we just don't let them go. That's not profitable to us. And it certainly will not make our pastor's work joyful. It will make it grievous. And then number 5, show little appreciation for their presence and work. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I hope in our church, I don't know that I would pray anything greater than this other than our work to see the lost come to Christ and to see us all grow up in faith together. It is my sincere prayer that as we continue to look forward to future pastors in our church and the present, that you can do this. That we give you reasons to do this. that you would appreciate your pastors and the work they do for you. They're not perfect. You know that. They're not always going to do right. But I hope that there's much to appreciate. And by appreciating that, we can smooth the path of their work. We take pastoral ministry very seriously. We're going to continue considering this, the work and role of pastors, so that we can be prepared as a church to, Lord willing, give our affirmation when we look to ordain Isaac in just a few weeks from now. Let me recap once again what we've been considering this morning before we pray together and then have another time for us to sing and to the Lord. Three applications that we can take away this morning. Number one, we want to be able to submit confidently to our pastors. That's something we'll do intentionally. Write that down. Make that a goal this week, that you would find ways that you can take the things you're hearing and put them into practice. You could look at the things we're doing and the direction of our church and give yourself to that work. Number two, you heard it earlier. I pray that you will watch our backs. It'd be very easy for one of us to fall, believe me. I hope that you'll watch out for us, that you'll care for us. You will shepherd us in some important ways. And then number three, of course, doing all of this, that we would, as church members, clear that smooth path for our pastors to do their work with joy. And that would be of great profit to us, that as a result of this cooperation together in our church, that God would open the floodgates of heaven and open the windows and rain down on us all kinds of blessings and profits in our church, that we can grow and change, that we can be a force for the gospel in our communities. Of course, that all begins with coming to Christ. If you're going to be that kind of a person, if you're going to join God in the work that He's doing through local churches like ours, you must know Christ. And I don't just mean know His name. Anybody can know His name. The Bible says that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God and they shudder. They're condemned. I hope that if you're here today and you don't belong to Christ, you know His name. But you don't belong to Him. He's not your shepherd. You don't look to Him the way here we're being told to look to our pastors on earth. I pray for you. I encourage you. Be converted today. Come to Christ. Throw off your sin and fall before Him. Ask Him to save you by grace alone. I hope that you'll do that. We want to walk with you. We want to talk with you if that's the desire of your heart. And as we sing now, let's keep these things in mind. Let's thank God for all that He's doing in our little church. Ask Him to help us. Help us to take this seriously. We want to have a long, strong legacy left behind us as we move forward in these coming days. Let me pray for us this morning. If you'll stand with me, I'll pray, and then we'll sing. Our Father in heaven, You are the lover of our souls. There is no one who cares or watches over our souls like You, but we are grateful this morning that You have given to us pastors, elders, leaders in our church who will do that work with Your help. I pray that You would help them in that work. I pray that You would guard them and keep them, protect them. I pray that You would continue to grow our church to be one of real transparency and real love, real commitment to one another, and that we would ultimately have our eyes on You and on the joy that You have set before us in Christ and the gospel, and that because of that, we would seek to make life and ministry in our church a joy for our pastors and great profit in our lives and in our world for us. And I pray that You'd help us to do that even now as we sing. We want to sing with our hearts about all that You have done and think about the importance of pastors in our church. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to be faithful in these ways that we've heard today from Your perfect word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.